Welcome to Fairbanks First Assembly podcast. We hope this message encourages you and blesses you. For more information, please visit our website at fbfirst.org.
All right. Well, I want to welcome those that join us online today. And how many of you guys shouted out for those online? Say you're glad they're here. And those that came, thanks for being here today. I know there's lots of places you could go to worship, but you're here. Hey, we're launching a new series today called Joseph, and it's from pit to palace, but I want to share the heart behind this real quick. I lived in Las Vegas, Nevada, and I moved to Alaska because the Bible says to be hot or cold, but not lukewarm, okay? Seattle was out of it, and so I moved to Anchorage, and I realized that's not really cold. That's like NICRA Anchorage, or no, Anchoragua. We love Fairbanks. And so, but about a dozen years ago, every year I haven't done it the last several years, but I switched Bible translations for my devotional time to see things a different way. And one year I picked probably the hardest translation for me. Some of you probably grew up with it and you love it. I picked the King James Bible, these, the thous, and the thuseth. The real Bible. Do you want to know why the King James Bible was written? I better not go there. Okay, I will. Fine, you asked. King James was a homosexual, living a homosexual lifestyle. The Catholic Church preached against his lifestyle, and no one could read the Latin Bible except for the Catholic priests. So he funded the writing of the King James Bible in English. So that he could take the power away from the Catholic Church. And that's why it was written. I don't know why I said that, but he died of syphilis later on. But we won't go there, okay? Church history, too much, right? So I'm reading King James Bible. And, I'm reading it, at night. You kind of read it, you're half asleep. You guys all stay wide awake when you read the Bible. And I'm reading Genesis, and I said, Lord, that day I was going, Lord, what's your vision? What's your prayer for Las Vegas? And I know I don't live in Las Vegas anymore, but I think his prayer was, he took me to Genesis 37. I'm in Genesis 37. And in the book of Genesis, you can break the book of Genesis down into 11, what they call toldots or generations. The toldot of Abraham. It's the generation of Abraham, the generation of Isaac, and the generation of Jacob. There's 11 generations. The book of Genesis is broken down, really talking about 11 of the fathers of our faith. Genesis chapter 37, it's the third generation. It says, and in the King James Bible, it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger. And I stopped. I'm at 7840 Baycrest Drive in Las Vegas, Nevada, in the upper room of my house in the master bedroom. And I saw something. I heard God say, Mark, you want to know what my answer is for Las Vegas and the world? Look at this. And he stops. It says, Jacob lived in a land where his father was a what? A stranger. Friends, look at me. How many of you know we live in a land where Father God is a stranger? And then we don't read much more about Jacob because it stops. And it starts talking about Joseph and the dreams God gave Joseph. And I want to present to you, church, this series, I pray, is more than just a series or a character study on a man named Joseph. My prayer for you is God would put dreamers inside of some dream, or some dreams inside of some dreamers, because I believe the best way to change a city where God is a stranger, or a military installation where God isn't well known, or the university, or the hockey team, or other places you serve where God seems strange to them, God wants to raise up dreamers full of dreams. I want to talk about that because I believe perhaps this series might even be what I would call prophetic in nature. It might stir something up on the inside of you beyond cute little five-point messages and a poem at the end. Something. I don't know about you. Something that changes the trajectory of our life. Could it be that we're here for more than just our retirement party? Could it be we're here for more than doing our taxes once a year? Or extend them and do them the next year? I don't know. Could it be we're here in a land where God's a stranger and he wants to put some dreams inside of a young boy or a young man, or he might put some dreams in us older folks too? See, every one of us has had a dream, and every one of us has a destiny. And the question is, how do we travel from dream to destiny, and what happens on the way? Let me say it again. Every one of us has a dream, and every one of us has a destiny. How many believe there's a destiny God has for you? God said, I know the plan. Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and for a future. God has a dream for you, or we could have dreams, and he has a destiny. But the question is, how do we travel from dream to destiny, and what happens on the way? Joseph was 17 years old. Joseph had 11 brothers. And how many want to know he was the youngest? He got all the hand-me-downs. Any hand-me-down people in here? I had two older brothers. In fact, my twin brother was 6'3", so I always got his hand-me-downs, even in high school. That's okay. I just made sure my mom bought nice clothes for him because I knew I'd get them. And he had 11 brothers, and not just that, guys. It was, they put the fun in dysfunction. Okay? Guys, I mean, now, you have Jacob, if you back up and you know the Bible a little bit, if you're not, Jacob worked for his uncle Laban. Remember the story? And he works for 7 years to marry Rachel, the pretty girl. The Bible says she was gorgeous. And all the Bible could say about the other sister, Leah, was she had bad eyes. If the best thing the Bible can say about you is you have bad eyes, and that's the best characteristic you've got, good luck. So he works for 7 years to get married to Rachel, and he wakes up on his the night after, you know, it was a dark night wedding. Honeymoon, first night, wakes up and goes, oh no! Woke up with Leah. And Laban tricked him and said, it's not our custom to give you the younger before we give you the older. And he goes, well, it might have been nice to know before last night. He says, complete this week and then work another 7 years. He completed the week and Rachel. And he Rachel, he loved, the Bible says, and Leah, he hated. Now, in the Hebrew, that's an idiom, which means he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. But Leah was fertile myrtle. If you read the Bible, every time he slept with her, she got pregnant, and Rachel was barren. How many of you guys want to know sometimes the things you dream about for the most are the hardest and don't come to fulfillment the way you want them to? Maybe embrace what's not quite so pretty, because there's more fruit there. A side note, but let's go on. And so Leah has babies. We having fun. I almost want to just close my, just go. I almost scrapped my notes today to go a different direction. Maybe I should have. 11 brothers, a lot of dysfunction. Finally, Rachel has a child, and they name him Joseph. He's the favored son. And not just the favored son, but he's given the coat of many colors. All the other brothers are out working, and then there's Joseph not working, but he's kind of got the latest Xbox or Nintendo or whatever it is nowadays, okay? The latest iPhone, because he wouldn't do Samsung Galaxy. No way. Wrong galaxy. And so Joseph is 17 years of age. He has a dream, and his dream is his brothers will bow down to him. And then he goes and tells his brothers, Hey guys, had a really good dream last night. Want to know what it is? You all bowed down and worshiped me. Mom and Dad bowed. Now, how many of you guys would say he's a little cocky? A little full of pride, arrogance. Then he has another dream that, you know, that he, the sun, moon, and stars and all the grain would bow down to him. Well, he has all this, and Joseph was a dreamer, but I want to look at this because today I want to take a look at the story. Joseph had dreams that his brothers would bow down to him, the sun, moon, and stars, and something to do with grain and wheat would bow down to him. And he is asked by his father one day to go check up on his brothers. And so he walks out to check up on his brothers, and he's thrown into a pit. Today I want to talk about Joseph, and I want to talk about the pit. How many of you guys have ever been in a pit or in the pits? Raise your hand. How many of you guys have two armpits? Okay, never mind. Let's look at Genesis chapter 37, verse number 23. It says, so when Joseph arrived to visit his brothers, they pulled off his beautiful robe or coat and threw him into the pit. The NIV version says, they threw him into an empty cistern. And then it says, there was no water in it. I always love it when people have to add the extra. Really, so it's empty. I didn't know there was no water in it. Thank you. Those people need to be engineers or doctors with very, very succinct, descriptions. And there's others of us paint with a broad. It's empty. That's all I need to know. Don't tell me all the details. It's empty. So when the traders came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the Ishmaelite traders took him along to Egypt. I want to pause here for a second. Isn't it interesting? Who was he sold to? The Ishmaelites. Who are the Ishmaelites? The sons of Ishmael. Ishmael was man's attempt to try to figure out God's plan. And isn't it amazing how God still will redeem and use the Ishmaelites to carry a dreamer to where he needs to be? God will use circumstances. God will use mistakes. God will allow everything to be used for his glory and his purpose. All things happen for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. God's the master of turnaround stories. And so here's Joseph. He's in a pit. And I want to give you what I call a pit to pinnacle character trait. We'll talk about one of these every week. But if you want to go from your dream to your destiny, there are places along the road, the journey from pit to destiny, or pit to the first character trait is perseverance. See, friends, all of us in here will find ourselves in places that seem dark and seem lonely, and we seem isolated, and we're down in that pit. And we told our brothers they're going to bow down to us. And now we're in a cistern. And they're looking down going, hey. So who's looking down at who? Mocking the dreamer? Anyone here ever felt like God gave you a word or God encouraged you to do something? And you found like life went the opposite direction. And somehow you must have missed God. Don't lose faith. The character trait that the pit develops is perseverance. Don't grow weary in doing good, because in the end, you reap a harvest. Perseverance. Joseph never got bitter in the pit. He got better in the pit. The difficult circumstances of life, if we persevere and don't give up, what happens? Let's look at five quick ways how we can persevere when we're in the pit. Number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, we must admit we're in the pit. Say, admit. I'm in the pit. We have to admit it. So when Joseph arrived, they threw him into a pit. He had to acknowledge. He could say, oh, no, I'm an ultra faith guy. I'm not in a pit. It just looks like a pit. No, a pit's a pit. A pit is a pit. He's in a pit. Admiral James B. Scottsdale. You know, he's Ross Perot's running mate. Remember that? He spent 7.5 years in the Hanoi Hilton. He spent 7.5 years overseas in a POW camp in Vietnam. And he came back to say there was three types of prisoners in the POW or in Vietnam. Number one, the victims. He says they were victims. They couldn't get their chin off their chest. They pouted about life, and none of them survived. Because you can't survive in a pit if you're a victim. You ever met someone that just can't get their chin off their chest for anything? Admit you're in a pit and say, I'm not in a good place. We'll talk about how to get out of a pit in a minute, okay? So then number one, admit you're in a pit. Three types of prisoners, victims. Number two, those who deny unrealistic expectations. This isn't really where it's at. They also died. The ones that lived, he said, were the ones that faced reality and said, this is really bad and I shouldn't be here. But if I think right and I interact with the people around me as much as I can, it will get better someday. They faced reality. They admitted it was bad, but they realized there's got to be something better if I keep living. They made it. Friends, if you're in a pit, admit it. People around you probably have tried to tell you you're in a pit. Number two, how to persevere in a pit. Number two, we must acknowledge our responsibility. Joseph, honestly, Joseph was in a pit because he was so full of pride and arrogance. He didn't know how to interact with his 11 brothers. And in that interaction period, they didn't like him. They threw him in a pit. And in fact, in Genesis 37, it says, Joseph's brothers responded to his dreams this way. So you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you'll reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams. Now let me pause here for a second. If you're a dreamer, let me encourage you with a couple, with one nugget that will help you really save yourself from a lot of hurt. Don't share your dreams with those who don't share your heart. Let me say that again. Don't share your dreams with those who don't share your heart. You can't share your dreams with brothers. You have to find fathers to share your dreams with. Joseph shared his dream with his brothers. They hated him. Why? If there's insecurity in your brothers, they won't like your dreams and they think it's full of arrogance. Where did God give him a dream? Yes. But the more he talked and shared his dreams with the wrong people, the longer he'd find himself in a pit. And the prison, and the palace, and all the different places until God so changed the dreamer. We must acknowledge our responsibility. If you're in a financial pit today, take ownership. Don't blame Obama. Don't blame Trump. Well, they said they'd give me the card. Of course they'll give you the card because they're going to make more money off of you. If you're in marital problems, if there's work situations you don't like, ask yourself the question, what part did I play in this? And if you keep blaming people, you are being lame. Blame is spelled be lame. Don't be lame. Realize if you're in a pit, number one, admit you're in the pit, and number two, acknowledge your responsibility for what you did or could have done differently and what you should have done so you can learn from your situation. Number three, The third thing we can learn from the time of persevering in a pit is number three, accept help from other people. Now, I heard a story once of a gentleman who would take a shortcut on the way home, and he walked through a graveyard on his way home because he worked somewhere. It was late. We're at the graveyard shift. He walks through. So he's on his way through the graveyard not knowing they dug a new grave that day. And they're getting ready for a funeral the next day. So he's walking through the good thing. He's just not, it's dark. He can't see anything. And he steps into the hole. And he's there. And he's yelling. And he's throwing dirt and rocks. And he realizes he hears nobody yell back. It's quiet. It's a quiet night. He's a long ways from any home. And he's in a graveyard. So he sits down and thinks, I'll wait till it's light. The next day. No, excuse me, that night, a drunk man is walking through the graveyard. He stumbles into the same hole. He says, can anybody help me? He's throwing rocks and he's going, help! He finally realizes no one's going to help. It's really quiet. And then he feels someone's hand reach out and touch him on the shoulder. He got out of the pit real quick. That had nothing to do with my message, but it was fun. There's a time we have to accept help from others. I mean, guys, the guy is a zombie. Okay, you know. But Reuben, it says this, Reuben was secretly planning to help Joseph escape. And then he'd bring him back to his father. And so he had to look for who could help you. If you're in a marriage pit right now, you can blame and point fingers, or you're in a financial pit and point, or can you find someone who can help? In fact, let me tell you, my pastor in Tacoma, Washington, who I worked with for 7 years, was a man of extreme wisdom. And Fulton Buntaine said this one time. He says two things he told me one time. We were cleaning out, we're expanding our internship and our master's commission. And so we had a classroom, and next door to the classroom was they stored paper and balls for the preschool or the playground and the big old guillotine for cutting or whatever. He says, Mark, go in there and measure. We'll put some windows in. We'll put a computer lab in there. And I walk over there, I'm measuring like he told me to. And the lady who oversaw the playground balls came in and said, what are you doing? I said, well, we're measuring. Well, why? Well, we're going to put interns in here, computer lab or whatever. She goes, we put the balls in this room. Where are the balls going to go? I said, I don't know. I'm just doing what I was asked to do. By the time I got back to the office, Pastor Buntaine knocks on my door and says, what did you do at the school? I said, well, I don't know. The ball lady says, oh, Mark, what'd you tell her? I told her we're going to make a computer lab in here or whatever. She goes, Mark, her only dream is balls. Don't share people dreams with people with ball dreams. She doesn't get the fact we can put balls in a rolling cart and give her a padlock. But we can't put people in cages with padlocks. It doesn't work. And then he said this. Only share your dreams with people who have the power to fix them. Or only share your problems with people who have the power to fix it. In other words, admit you need help and find the right people who can help you. If I have a plumbing problem at my house, I love Eric Graham. And Eric Graham's the first guy to take the shirt off his back and give it to me, probably. But not right now. That would be awkward. But if I had a plumbing problem, I wouldn't call Eric, because Eric might not have the tools in his toolbox for that. But if I have a sheetrock problem, I'm calling Eric because I know he knows sheetrock and paint. You call and find the right people to help you. You got a big dream and you're in a pit and financially you're upside down. Get someone who's out of debt to come help you. Find the right people. But I'll tell you what's not going to work is for you to share all your problems with everybody, including Facebook. I won't go there. It doesn't help. I feel sorry for those people that have to put everything on Facebook for the whole world to see. I'm thinking like, are you really want everyone to know all your problems? You don't need to do that. Find the right people who have the power to what? Help you fix and navigate your problems. So when you're in a pit, accept help from other people. Acknowledge your responsibility. Admit you're in the pit. And fourthly, allow God to grow your character when you're in the pit. Chuck Swindoll, when I graduated from high school, my parents bought me a book by Chuck Swindoll on character. And it was basically a book of quotes, and I'm a quote guy. And Chuck Swindoll said this: if God puts something in your hand, he calls that achievement, before he does something in your heart, that's called character, your character will lag behind your achievements, and that will be your road to ruin. Let me say that again. If God puts something in your hand before he does something in your heart, your character will lag behind your achievements, and that will be your road to ruin. So if God has put some grand-sized, Alaskan-sized dreams inside your spirit, understand God is going to do some Alaska-sized character development on the inside of you, because if there's a big dream, he needs a big character-type person to have it happen. So allow God, in the character, in the dark times, the pit times. Don't say, God, and some of you have heard me say this before. Don't say, God, get me out of this situation. Say it this way: God, let me get everything out of this situation. I need to get out of this situation. God, help. Everything out. We often want to get out of situations, and God says, oh, if you stay a little longer, I'll help you get more out of it. The character work, the deep stuff. It's not what happens to us, it's what happens in us. The Lord was with Joseph. Say with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph in the pit. The Lord was with Joseph when the Ishmaelites took him to Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph. Read the story this week and circle the number of times it says the Lord was with Joseph. Sometimes we get in difficult circumstances. We go, God, where are you at? And God goes, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm with you. I will stick closer than a brother. I'm with you. Keep eyes on God. When you're in the pit, trust God to make you better. Don't fight against God. He'll make you bitter. You ever met someone that walked through difficult circumstance in life, and rather than staying sweet, and rather than saying, God, I'm going to trust you in this difficult time, you saw him get bitter and mad at God because now it's God's fault? God, my friends, is more concerned about our character than our careers. He's more concerned about our character than our success, earthly realm success. God wants to do a deep work in us. Who you're becoming is very important to God. Who God is shaping us is very important to God. Who you're becoming is important, more important than who you are now. It's who you're becoming. I love how Paul says it in Corinthians: for our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce, say produce, they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. Let me repeat. Let me say that. For our present troubles, our pits, our challenge, our dark time are quite small and won't last very long. Oh, they sure seem big and forever. Yet, they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. Keep perspective in the pit. Persevere. Lastly, always trust God in the pit. Always trust God. He lifted me. David said this in Psalms 40. He lifted me out of the pit of despair. Out of the mud and the mire, he set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. Now this morning, I couldn't help as I prepared and prayed and said, God, what is it? I sensed in my spirit, and there's times you can apply things and just pull things out of the air and go, hey, there's going to be enough people here today, this will apply to someone. But there's other times where you feel like God gives you a very specific word of knowledge where God says, this is some things very specific to people. And I got four things God really spoke to me about today that if they apply to you, do I think there's more applications? Absolutely. But for some of you in here, I think there's a fight. There's a wrestling match in heaven over your destiny and the dreams God put inside of you. For some of you, you're in a financial pit. It's difficult. Trust God. Trust Him. Trust Him when you can't trace Him because He'll fill the lines in. Trust Him. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. If you need financial help, we can connect you with someone for budgeting. Love Inc. will do. They'll sit and look at your finances and help you. There's professionals who look through that. But if you're in a financial pit and you're upside down and you're drowning, then for heaven's sake, let someone pick you up by the arm and get you out of where you're at and get you on the path for help. Is it going to be instantaneous? No. It might not be as quick as an operating system giving you a new update. We live in an instantaneous society. Problem is, some of us get in problems over years and want it fixed instantly. But if you're here financially, you're in a pit. Trust God. And I would say that the first thing you need to do is say, God, I give you leadership over my finances. I would say if you're not tithing, start tithing. That is a biblical principle. And you want God's blessing on your finances, trust Him right now when you feel like there's not enough. I know this. For me, I have to tithe. Because it would go all the way if I didn't anyway, right? But it's just biblical. Number two, I feel like some of you emotionally, and I feel like emotionally and relationally, it's maybe connected. In fact, relationally, I felt like there's a few of you today that are here. You feel maybe like Joseph betrayed. And you're in a pit emotionally because you were hurt. You were wronged. You were burned. And I would just say, trust God now. But for you, the key thought relationally is you don't know who to trust anymore. So trust the one that doesn't change today, yesterday, or tomorrow. Trust the one that's always here. Or spiritually, maybe you're here, you've made choices, and you're spiritually in a pit. You feel like you're at the bottom. Well, guess what? Today can be the grand opening on the rest of your life. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's a good news. There's someone that didn't spend his life for a little while in the pit like Joseph. There's someone named Jesus who died on a cross and was put into a tomb. An empty cistern with a rock in the front of it. And he was 3 days later, he rose over death, hell, and the grave. If you're here today, there's someone named Jesus who can get you out of your spiritual mess. How do we do that? A, we admit that we've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A, admit we've sinned. B, believe He died for us and rose again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish. God assumes if you don't believe in Him, you're perishing. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. Admit you've sinned. B, believe that Jesus died for your sins. And see, confess. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was buried and rose again, we'll be saved. Because he's the only one who we serve who conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he came to give us life and life more abundantly. If you're here today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It starts by admitting, believing, and confessing. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Would you bow your heads with me all across this place this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today. You're not in right relationship with Jesus. If you died today, you're not for sure you go to heaven when you die. It's as simple as ABC. You're here and you say, Mark, maybe you've been coming for a couple weeks. Maybe you've been coming for a while. Maybe you're backslidden. You've fallen away from God and you're back today. And you came here and today's your day. I don't know your story, but God does. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to count to three in a moment. And when I say three, if you're here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, or today you want to come back to him, would you raise your hand when I say three? I want to pray with you. One, two, if you're a Christ follower, would you begin to pray right now? There may be some folks in here whose eternal destiny is weighing on the line. For those of you in here that are going, Mark, I'm not in right relationship with Jesus. I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I want to start one today. I want to come back to him today. I'm going to say three in a moment. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy. But just lift your hand. Three. Is there anyone here to say that's me, Mark? Three. Just lift your hand real high if that's you. Anywhere in the front, the balcony, down below on the main floor. Anyone say, Mark, that's me. That's me. That's me. Would you stand with me all across this place this morning, please? We're going to sing this song, I am Set Free. And it's for freedom that I've been set free. But if you're here today and you find yourself in a pit, it's financial, relational, emotional, spiritual, and you want special prayer, we'd love the opportunity as we close today before we pray a prayer dismissal to pray with you at this altar. So the prayer team will come. We'd love to pray with you. Let's sing this song. And please, if you want special prayer, you need someone to pick you up and help you get out of where you're at, we'd love to begin that journey with you this morning. Let's sing this song and pray. Lord, we're so thankful that it's for freedom we've been set free. God, I pray that you would deposit dreams inside of your dreamers. God, in a city where 75% of our city does not have a religious or faith tradition, raise up some dreamers where you're a stranger so we can see people impacted for you. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey friends, before you go, I want to personally invite you. I'd love you to join me and Chuck on our trip to Uganda. Please, there's a deposit needed by August 6th. The information's on the Connect desk. Just pick it up. Read it. If you have any questions, call. We'd love you to join us on that journey to Uganda in October. God bless you. God loves you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great week. God bless you.